All right. Well, this morning, we're going to continue our series on the message of the cross. And we've got this week and next week, final weeks in our series. And I've heard a lot of good feedback from this series. You know, we all know about the cross. That's the place where Jesus died, and it's central to our salvation. Jesus died for our sins. And yet, I hope that you've been experiencing, I certainly have been experiencing over the last couple weeks, I've been experiencing that there's a depth of meaning and power to the cross that it is beyond me. And, you know, as with so many truths, they're easy enough for a child to understand, and yet they're so profound that even the most brilliant scholar could never get to the end of them, even if they spent their whole life studying it. And so it is with the cross. And last week we started talking about justification. Justification. And we said that the meaning of the word justification is to declare righteous. It's a judicial term. It's a term of acquittal when the judge slams the gavel down and says, not guilty, innocent, righteous, holy. It speaks of the fact that all of us will have to appear before God to give an account of our lives. And justification means when God declares us righteous, holy, and we enter into eternal life with Him. And the big question is, how in the world can any of us be justified? And I said last week that, you know, in terms of the number of mentions in the Bible, in the New Testament, the doctrine of justification is the single most important doctrine in the Bible as it relates to the cross. Over 230 times in the New Testament, the word or words related to justification are used. And if there's one book in the New Testament where justification is a key theme, it's which book? Romans. And if there's one section in the book of Romans where Paul's focus is on justification, it's chapters 3 through 5. And so what I've decided to do to conclude my series on the message of the cross is to talk about justification and to do a brief tour of Romans 3 through 5. And so last week, we looked at Romans chapter 3. As I said, the word justify means to declare righteous. And really, we talked about three central truths that Paul declares in Romans chapter 3. As we said, the book of Romans begins with the bad news. The good news of the gospel begins with the bad news. And the bad news is what? All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. If God were to judge you according to your deeds, according to your works, none of us are good enough. All of us have sinned. We've missed the mark. God is holy. God is perfect. He is light. He is truth. And in Him is no darkness, no evil whatsoever. So if God were to judge you according to your actions, you, me, all of us, the whole world would be condemned. And that's Paul's first major point in the book of Romans. But against this dark backdrop of our failure is the message of the gospel, the good news. And in Romans 3, 21 through 26, we said it's one sentence in the Greek. And Romans 3, 21 through 26 is one of the greatest sentences in the entire Bible. It's where Paul tells us the good news of the gospel. It's not through our works that we can be saved, that we can be justified, that we can be declared righteous, but it's through what? Through faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Justification is not wages that we earn. Justification is a gift given freely to us. And when someone offers you a gift, you can only do one thing. What can you do? You don't work to earn it. What do? You receive it. How do you receive God's gift of salvation? It's by faith in Jesus. And the third thing that just grabbed me last week, and I couldn't stop thinking about it, is Romans 3:26, where Paul says that the cross, it's through the cross that God becomes both just and the justifier. And it's actually something we just sang, that the cross, in the cross we see God's supreme love for us and also God's justice. And both of them are united. You see, on the one hand, as we said, God is perfectly holy and righteous. He is just, and in Him is no darkness. And yet on the other hand, God is love. All of us have sinned. If God were to exercise His perfect justice like a consuming fire, we would all be condemned. But you see, God's heart is that no one would be condemned, but that all would receive eternal life. And the cross displays God's righteousness, displays the true character of our God. The cross is where God's justice and his mercy meet and are united and reconciled. The cross is where God punishes sin through his Son and pardons sinners like you and me. That's why we love the cross. We celebrate the cross. Well, this morning we're going to look at Romans chapter 4. As I said, Romans 3 through 5 is the justification, are the justification chapters in the Bible. And we say that justification is not through works, but it's by faith. So that makes faith quite important, doesn't it? If we are justified by faith, well, then faith is pretty important. So what is faith? And what is the faith by which we are justified, by which we are saved? And that really is Paul's major subject in Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, the central character is Abraham. Remember, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. Paul goes all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning, to Father Abraham as a model of faith to show us and to teach us what faith is, and by what faith we can be justified, we can be saved. And this morning, what I'd like to do, instead of going through the whole chapter, I'd like to give you a brief overview of some of the major points that Paul makes throughout Romans 4, but I'd really like to focus on this section at the end, because Paul describes the faith of Abraham, and I think it's very profound and it's very meaningful for our lives as Christians today. So just real quick, I'll give you a whirlwind tour of the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 4. The first point, speaking of Abraham, Paul asks the question, how was Abraham justified? How was Abraham saved? Was it through his works that Abraham was saved? No. Genesis 15:6, all the way in the beginning of the Bible, the gospel is preached, the gospel of salvation through faith. It says in Genesis 15:6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Jew would be skeptical towards Paul's message. The Jew would say, well, wait a second, salvation by faith, not works? That sounds like something new, something novel. Paul, did you invent this? Where did you get this from? And Paul is saying, I didn't invent it. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Look at all the way back, Father Abraham. We see that Father Abraham, right from the beginning of the Bible, through the entire Bible, God is showing us that the way of salvation is not through the law, is not through works, but it's by grace, through faith, that we can be justified. And Paul says, furthermore, David. Of course, for a Jewish person, Abraham is very important. And King David is also extremely important to the Jewish people even today. And David, King David, in Psalm 32, also spoke about justification apart from works. In Psalm 32, it says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So that's what justification is. Justification means God does not count my sin, my iniquity against me. But the blessing of justification is that through faith in Christ, God counts, he accredits righteousness to my account. Not my sin, but righteousness. Not because of what I do, but through faith in Christ. And Paul goes on and he asks another question. He says, okay, this blessing of justification, is this only for Jewish people or is this for Gentiles as well? And again, he looks back to Father Abraham and he says, well, when did God pronounce Abraham righteous by faith? Was it while Abraham was circumcised or when Abraham was uncircumcised? And of course, Genesis 15 is when Abraham was still uncircumcised. And so Paul says that is a foreshadow, a picture of what God would do one day through his Son, Jesus Christ, that one day all people, Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, would all likewise be justified only through faith, not by works. And the fourth point that Paul makes, I think is quite profound, and I was thinking about it throughout this week. In verses 13 through 17, does anybody know what the name Abraham means? What does Abraham mean? Father of many nations. And Paul says that you and I are all sons and daughters of Abraham, not through the law, but through faith. And in verses 13 through 17, Paul talks about two different kinds of relationships that a person can have with God. Let's read Romans 4, verse 13 through 16. It says, "For the promise to Abraham and to his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression." That is why, and here's the second relationship, the faith-based relationship with God. He says, "That's why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I've made you a father of many nations.'" Paul here is speaking about two different kinds of relationships that a person can have with God. And I mapped these out as I was thinking about them. I think this is quite interesting. There's a law-based relationship with God, and there's a faith-based relationship with God. And in verses 13 and through 15, Paul talks about the law-based relationship with God. The law-based relationship with God begins with the law. It begins with a set of rules, of do's and don'ts that I have to keep. And so I'm working. It's dependent on me, on my works, my ability to keep God's laws and his rules. There's only one problem with a law-based relationship with God, and what's that problem? Well, none of us are perfect. And in a law-based relationship with God, I am bound to miss the mark. I'm bound to sin. I'm bound to fall, to screw up, to make a mistake. And if I want God to judge me based on my performance, my keeping of his law, well, what's the outcome of that judgment going to be? It's going to be condemnation and it's going to be wrath because I've sinned. I haven't kept his law. That's the law-based relationship with God. But there's a second kind of relationship with God, and that is a faith-based relationship with God. And that is the relationship with God that the true offspring, the true sons and daughters of Abraham, it's not by ethnicity. It's not those who are ethnic Jews who are sons and daughters of Abraham, but it's those who walk, who live by the faith of Abraham, who are his true sons and daughters. And this this faith-based relationship with God does not begin with God's law, but it begins with his promise. You know, it's interesting if you look at the life of Abraham. The life of Abraham begins with God's promise, right? God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is what? "Go, and I will give you a land. And I will make of you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you." It begins with a promise. And Abraham's response to God's promise was what? Faith. Now notice, if you contrast works and faith, if my trust is in my works, then my trust is in who? God or me? Me. I'm trusting in myself, in my performance, in a law-based relationship with God. But in a faith-based relationship with God, who is my trust in? Myself or in God? In God. My trust is in God, your ability to save me, not my own. I know that I cannot save myself. That's the difference between a law-based and a faith-based relationship with God. And in a faith-based relationship with God, God is gracious towards me, just as he was gracious towards my father Abraham. By faith, we are saved through grace. And the outcome of the grace of God, accounting me as righteous through faith in Christ, through his grace as a gift, not because of what I have done, the outcome of that is not wrath, but life, eternal life. Now, for some of us, maybe this is obvious. Maybe you already knew this. But you know what's amazing is that even today, millions of people all around the world still have a law-based relationship with God, right? How many religions out there, even Christians, people who call themselves Christians, so many religions out there are just different sets of laws, different sets of rules to try to keep. How many people are bound up in a legalism, in a law-based relationship with God? And Paul is saying here, that's not the sons and daughters of Abraham. A true relationship with God is one characterized by faith in his promises, and you receive God's grace, you receive eternal life. So my first question for you is, have you been justified by faith in Jesus Christ? And what kind of relationship do you have with God? Do you have a law-based relationship with God or a faith-based relationship with God? And I think it's so important to repeat this, because isn't it our human nature, we always tend to fall back into a law-based relationship with God, don't we? Even if we've been saved by grace through faith, over time, we start to look to ourselves and depend on ourselves and make it be all about me and my performance instead of remaining in that faith-based, grace-based relationship with God. So what kind of relationship with God do you have? A law-based or a faith-based relationship with Him? But that's not the text that I want to focus on this morning. The text I really want to focus on with you this morning are five verses at the end of Romans chapter 4. And Paul has established the principle, the teaching. We all understand we're not justified by works, but we're justified by faith. And that leads to the question, okay, what is faith? What is the faith that justifies? You know, faith, belief, is one of those buzzwords in our culture and society, isn't it? You know, you hear, just believe, just have faith. You just got to believe in yourself, right? You hear all kinds of things about faith. And Jesus himself warned us of a false faith. Remember, he said, you know, on that day, speaking of the end of time, many will come to me saying, Lord, Lord, did we not, you know, prophesy and do miracles? And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. Jesus warned us that there is a false faith. So it becomes very important for us to define and to understand what is the faith by which we are justified. What does that faith look like practically in our lives? And as Paul has done throughout Romans chapter 4, once again he looks back to Father Abraham. And Abraham is our example. Abraham is the father of faith, and his faith is the model, the example of faith which we are to emulate. Abraham's faith is our example of the faith we should have today. And in Romans 4:18 through 22, Paul describes Abraham's faith. Why don't you read it with me? Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. It says, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness, the Greek word there is literally the deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is the faith of Abraham, and Paul concludes in verse 22, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So here Paul goes into depth, into detail, describing what kind of faith, the nature, the type of faith that Abraham had. And I believe that this text has profound implications for you and for me as sons and daughters of Abraham called to walk with the same faith, to live today with the same kind of faith that Abraham had. And as I look at this text, I see four lessons from Abraham's faith that Paul is teaching us. Four aspects of Abraham's faith in this text. The first one, I love verse 18. It says, in hope he believed against hope. Isn't that profound? I love that. Abraham had hope against hope. You know what that means? Hope against hope. Have you ever had hope against hope? What does that mean? You know, when Abraham looked around at his life, when Abraham looked around at his circumstances, there was no reason for hope. And yet, despite having no reason to hope, Abraham had hope against hope because he believed in the promise of God. And Paul tells us why Abraham didn't really have any reason visibly to hope, to have faith in God. He says, a little review of Abraham's life. You know the story of Abraham, right? When Abraham was 75, God appeared to Abraham and he said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. There was only one problem, right? What was the problem? Abraham didn't have any kids. Kind of hard to be a father of many nations without any kids. He's an old man, 75 years old. Him and his wife have tried their whole life to have children and they were not able to. And that's what Paul is describing here. As Abraham looked at himself, and he looked at his wife, he didn't see any reason to believe in the promise of God. In fact, everything in the outward, the visible circumstances of his life spoke against, contradicted the word, the promise of God to him. And that's the faith of Abraham. Abraham did not allow his outward circumstances to weaken his faith. He didn't look at himself, at his ability or inability to fulfill God's promise. Abraham didn't look at his wife's ability or inability to fulfill God's promises. Instead, in verse 21, Paul tells us to whom Abraham looked. Abraham looked to who? He looked to God. That is faith. It says that Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Abraham could have looked around at his circumstances and started to doubt and to waver and to wonder, how in the world could this ever happen, this promise of God? But Abraham didn't look at his circumstances. Instead, he looked up to God. Abraham looked up to God's power. He knew that nothing is impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. And Abraham looked to the promise of God. God can do all things, and God has promised to make me a great nation. And the outcome of Abraham's faith was this. It says in verse 20 that no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. The remarkable thing is that these 25 years, can you imagine that? 25 years. Abraham was 75 when God appeared to him and said, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to be a father of many nations. He was 75. Abraham was 100 years old. It wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old that God miraculously allowed his wife Sarah to give birth to Isaac. 25 years. Think about that. Day after day, month after month, year after year, for 25 years, Abraham waited on God's promise. And as time went by, it only became bleaker, more dismal. The likelihood of being able to have a child in your 70s, in your 80s, in your 90s gets less and less. From 0.0001% to 0.00000001%, you know, from impossible to impossible. And yet, over time, as Abraham got older, as he waited on God, his faith actually grew. God tested Abraham's faith, and in the testing, his faith became stronger. Now, I don't know about you, but as I think about that, does that not have profound implications for your life? Does that not have profound implications for our faith, for what we are called to do and how we are called to live? You know, I was thinking about the faith of Abraham. The true offspring of Abraham are not those who live by the law, but those who live by the faith of Abraham. And the faith of Abraham is a faith that doesn't look at the outward circumstances, but a faith that keeps our eyes on God. What about you? What about your faith? You know, it's funny how when someone becomes a Christian, someone becomes a believer, gives their life to Christ, they think, you know, now that I'm becoming a Christian, God's going to bless me. Everything's going to start going well for me. Everything's going to go my way because, you know, I'm being a good boy, right? I'm being a good girl. And what happens when someone becomes a Christian? The trials come and the difficulties come. You lose your job, or you don't have any money left over, or, your family ostracizes you, or, I don't know, perhaps even crises happen. A loved one passes away. Divorce. And I've seen many people make a commitment to Jesus Christ, and then trials come and difficulties come, and I don't see him anymore. And yet, isn't that where true faith kicks in? What is faith? Is faith believing in God when everything goes my way? Or is faith really revealed as faith in my life when I believe in God despite the difficulties and the trials and the setbacks and the crises? If you're looking at someone's life, isn't their faith proven? when they believe despite the difficulties and the setbacks? It's the same way with prayer. All of us have experienced unanswered prayer, haven't we? You know, you pray for someone to become a Christian, to give their lives to Christ, and nothing happens. A few weeks, a few months, a few years go by. Or perhaps you've prayed for someone and it gets worse. You ever experienced that? You feel like the longer you pray for someone, the farther away they get, they move away from God. Anybody ever experienced that before? And you're like thinking, God, what is this? Some kind of reverse psychology thing? Like I have to ask you for the opposite? So you know. What about sickness? How many times have we prayed for people? We've experienced miracles in our congregation, amen? How many of you have experienced God doing miraculous healings in your life, in the lives of those around you? We've all seen God do miraculous things in response to prayer. And yet how often do we pray and we pray and we pray and it doesn't seem like God is answering? You know, you pray for someone who's dying and they die. And you ask, God, I thought you said that whatever I ask you in your name that you'll do for me. But once again, isn't that where true faith kicks in? You know, is faith revealed in a person who believes because God is answering all their prayers? Or is faith demonstrated more clearly in a person's life when they believe and they continue to pray, even when it looks like God's not answering? I would say that that person who continues praying, even when years go by and it seems like God is not answering, and yet they continue to pray and to believe, their faith truly is revealed as real faith, more than the person who gets everything that they ask of God. You know, George Mueller, if you've ever heard of George Mueller, never read George Mueller's journals in his life, you should do that. If there's one person who's an example of perseverance in prayer. You know, George Mueller, you know, he founded a couple of orphanages in England in the 1800s. Sometimes he saw God instantly, immediately, miraculously, amazingly answer his prayers. Whether it's money or food, provisions for orphans or whatever. And oftentimes there were many things that George Mueller prayed for throughout his entire life. And he waited years. Sometimes, well, he even prayed for a few friends and he died without them coming to faith in Christ. And yet, after he died, they came to faith in him. That is faith. Not just faith when you get what you want, when God answers your prayer, but faith when things don't work out your way, when it doesn't feel like God is answering your prayers. And I want to encourage you. You know, there's a couple of questions on your study notes in the bulletin. How have you experienced your faith being tested as a Christian? If you've been a Christian longer than 5 minutes, then you've experienced your faith being tested, right? What are examples from your life where your circumstances appealed to contradict the promises of God? We live by faith, not by sight. And I want to encourage you, if you're in a place in your life right now where it feels like the visible contradicts the invisible, where it feels like your circumstances are contradicting the promise of God, you're not a freak, but you're normal. God's not angry with you and God's not punishing you. This is the way he dealt with Father Abraham. This is the way he has dealt with me. It's the way he's dealt with, I think, almost about everybody in this room. This is the way that our God deals with the children whom he loves. This is the way that God tests and proves and purifies and strengthens and grows and perfects our faith so that it will glorify him. Amen. So if God's testing your faith right now, if you look around at your circumstances and you feel like they're contradicting the promises of God, this is a normal part of Christian life. This is the way that God works with the sons and the daughters of Abraham. You know, in my own life, I could talk about a lot of different things. I mean, you know, geographically, the way God has called us out, me to leave, you know, America when I was 18, and move over to Austria. And then moved to a city, didn't know anybody. As soon as I get comfortable there and get married, God calls us to go somewhere else and plant a church. We don't know anybody there, never been there. As soon as the church gets going and We get established and get some good friends. God says, okay, it's time to leave that and go on. And then, imagine that. God calls me to go to this crazy place called Salt Lake City, Utah. And even over the last couple of years, in June, it'll be 3 years that I've been here as a pastor. And, many times in my ministry here, how often does the outward visible circumstances, do they not line up with my expectations, with my hopes? And I am challenged whether to continue to believe in God, to place my faith in Him, to have hope in Him, or to start to look around to my circumstances and allow my circumstances to let unbelief and doubt grow in my heart. Right now in our lives, what's going on, as most of you are aware, is my wife is pregnant. She's, 34? Today is week 34. So praise the Lord for that. And there's kind of a big gap in between. There's going to be a big gap in between our children. And as you know, it's because we've lost a couple on the way. The most difficult was, about 2 years ago. Lisey lost a child at 21 weeks, a stillbirth. She had to be rushed to the hospital. Gave birth to a dead boy. Timothy Aaron is what we named him. And what was hard for Lisey is when we went to get the ultrasound found out that our child is a boy. So like the Weavers, three boys. Three boys. And yet our son, we don't know the name yet, don't ask us, but this son who's coming up, his due date is within days of Timothy's due date would have been. And it was hard for Lisey, for my wife. She was wrestling after we got home from the doctor. God, why did you take this son and you gave me another son who's basically at the same time as I lost this other son? And it's just one of those mysteries of life, one of those aspects of living by faith, isn't it? I still don't have an answer. I don't know why God just decided to take Timothy Aaron and 2 years later to give us basically a boy at the same time. I don't know. But we're called to live by faith, not by sight, not to trust the outward circumstances, but to look to God. And so there's an imaginative exercise here. I encourage you to sit with Abraham in his faith. Reflect on those 25 years. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine. Well, I know that there's at least a couple people in this room who can imagine. We're going to celebrate that in just a couple minutes. How many years did you wait on Gary? 25? More? More than 25. So you know the faith of Abraham. But imagine, day in and day out for 25 years, God has promised you something. And yet when you look at the outward, what's going on, the reality, what you can see, everything seems to contradict what God has told you. And yet the faith of Abraham is a faith that believes and that trusts, that doesn't look to the outward circumstance, but looks up to God and His faithfulness and His power and His promise. Think about a difficulty in your life right now. We're called not to walk in the law, but to walk by faith. As sons and daughters of Abraham, being characterized by faith, walking in the faith, the same faith that Abraham had. So what does it mean for you to walk by the faith of Abraham in your life? How are you experiencing the visible, your reality, contradicting, speaking against what God has spoken to you? What does it mean to walk by the faith of Abraham as regards this difficult situation? I want to encourage you this morning. That's a normal part of life as a Christian. God's not punishing you. You're not a freak. That's the way God deals with His children. That's the way He strengthens, tests, purifies, perfects, grows our faith, that it may grow and honor and glorify Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the cross. It's only at the cross where your justice and your mercy meet together. It's only at the cross where you punish sin and you pardon the sinner, where we see who you are as perfectly holy and perfectly loving and gracious and merciful, all in one, all at the same time. Lord, we thank you so much that it's not by works, not through the law that we are saved, but it's by faith, it's through grace. Thank you, Lord, that we can rest by faith in your grace. God, I thank you for Father Abraham, who is an example to us in many ways. And as we talked about, especially this morning, the faith of Abraham, when he looked at himself, at his wife, at his circumstances, at the outward, everything seemed to challenge, even to contradict, the invisible promise, the word that you spoke to him. And yet he chose to believe. And in fact, that test of faith, those 25 years, his faith was strengthened. And Lord, 4,000 years later, you haven't changed. You still do the same thing in our lives. And I pray that we would be children of Abraham this morning, that we would walk by faith. No matter what circumstances, what difficulties we may be going through, even when and especially when the outward visible circumstances of life seem to contradict, to challenge what you have promised us, what you have told us. Lord, especially in those times, I pray that we would look not to ourselves, but to you, Lord. Lord, that we would understand that it's because of your love that you allow these things to happen. And Lord, that we would grow strong, that we would allow these tests even to strengthen and to perfect and to purify our faith. And if you're here this morning and you have yet to place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Jesus died on the cross for you. None of us is good enough. We're not here to celebrate ourselves, but we're here to worship a God who has punished sin on the cross so that he can pardon us sinners, that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. And if you have yet to receive that gift by faith, don't leave here this morning without receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Thank you, God, for this marvelous salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing this.